Father in heaven, we do come because of your goodness. We are able to gather because of your mercy and your grace, certainly not because of anything that we have done or we've accomplished. It's all because of you. But Father, we just thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for the time and the opportunity to gather, to pray, to worship, now to open your word. And we pray in all of this that you would be glorified. For you are our Lord and our Savior, our King. And we come now, pray that you would help align our life, our words, our actions, with the truth of your word. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, it is a good day to be here. It's a beautiful day. With all the craziness that's out there, and you've probably noticed this, I'm not the only one, I'm sure, but it seems like we used to have conversations, but now we're kind of having this where everything becomes a debate. And instead of just saying, hey, this is my opinion or that's your opinion, now it's like people want to draw swords. And how do you know what's true? How can you absolutely be sure about anything that we're hearing? You know, whether it's vaccines or masks, you know, the truth about China, what goes on in the White House, whether it's Biden or Trump or Russia or the economy or any of these other kind of things. When you hear things, are we really hearing the truth? But then when you talk to somebody, whatever they've been listening to, they act like, well, that's the absolute truth. And so you end up getting in these conversations that are kind of even not real conversations anymore. They're more arguments. And so everybody seems to be saying, well, I know the truth because I read this. After all, if you hear it on the internet, then it's got to be true, right? And then we say things that are not really true. But then we say things like, well, little Johnny, you can be anything you want to be. Well, no, he's going to be 5'6". He cannot play in the NBA, period. Done, okay? It didn't matter how much my mom and dad said, you know, Randy, you can do anything you want. I would never, ever become a classic world-class violinist, all right? I took violin lessons for about 6 months, and then my dad nodded and said, you can put that down, okay? The idea that there are some things that are true and not true, but when it comes to some really serious things like, am I going to really get to go to heaven? How do we know, and how can we be absolutely sure? There's a verse here in Scripture that I want us to take a look at, and we're going to move around it. But there's this idea here, and it's a very, very famous verse. In fact, some people quote this, have no idea that it came out of the Bible. John 8:31, start there, and 32 is the focus there, but let's start in 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't you love that? I mean, people say, you know, hey, you will know the truth will set you free. They have no idea it came out of the Bible. It's really popular. That has been used and interpreted and applied in numerous ways for hundreds of years as people look at that and say, yep. And they take that as their theme for their country, their theme for their movement or whatever it was. You're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. The problem is, in our world today, truth is quite different. Truth has become something that's true to you. How do you see truth? What do you think truth is? If it's true to you, then you be true to yourself, and that's true for you. But that's not really true, is it? No, because if somebody says, you know what, I don't believe in gravity. Well, that's fine, but step off a cliff, gravity believes in you, and you are going to die. So that idea that you get to change truth just because you have an opinion is insane. Now, there's others who they approach it kind of in a cynical way to say, no, wait. Don't ever speak truth, because truth is just going to get you in trouble. You don't tell the truth in business. You don't tell the truth in politics. We certainly don't tell the truth in politics. You don't tell the truth anywhere. Your wife comes out. She has a new outfit on. She says, does this make me look big? You do not tell the truth. okay? You just say, you look fabulous, you look fabulous. You just whatever. You don't, there are times you just don't want to go there. Does this hairdo look good? Yes, yes, it looks really good, whatever. See, there are some people that want to pull away from that and say, no, you speak the truth, you're just going to get in an argument. You speak the truth, you're just going to end up being in a fight. You get fired, you go to jail or something. Sadly, there was a day and a time maybe when academia, when you could go to a university and there would still be, the idea there was that we search for truth. Now, even that area of study is completely tainted and contaminated by politics and agendas. No longer a search for truth, it's a search for opinions and what's going to better my position. And there's another thing we need to kind of clarify too, because there is a truth and then there is, does that go back on there? There you go. There's a truth and then there's the truth. Let me give you an example. A truth is I love to ride motorcycles, okay? That is not a truth for Judy, my bride. That is not her truth, okay? I got her on my bike one time. I had a Harley at the time, and we were going to ride into Houston with a couple other couples and go to eat. And so we did. We had a great time, I thought. And we get in there, we came back, and I said, hey, wasn't that fun? And I noticed she'd been pretty quiet, you know. And she basically said, that's it. That's the last. That's the last time. So that's not a truth for her. Maybe the truth for you is you like kale. Maybe you're one of those weird people that like kale. It's not true for me, but it may be true for you, okay? So we know that there's subjective truth. Something that's true for me may not be true for you. But then there is the truth, which we would call absolute truth. When it comes to the issues of who God is, the Word of God, eternity, salvation, sin, heaven, hell, all of that, there is either a truth or not truth. Either Christianity is true and Christ is the Son of God who came and lived and died on the cross and rose again, and by putting our faith and trust in Him and Him alone, we're saved. Either that is true, or maybe it's Buddha, or maybe it's Confucius, or maybe it's some Hindu god, but it can't be both, so there's got to be some absolute truth. And the reason that absolute truth becomes so uncomfortable is because it demands from us some kind of a decision that has to be made. There's a response that if God is true, if Jesus is really who He says He is, then it demands that I respond to that. I'm all in or I reject Him, one or the other. And I kind of like, a lot of people say, I kind of like this gray area over here where I really don't know. So faced with absolute truth demands stuff of us. Because when we're faced with absolute truth, it doesn't really matter then what your background is or what your education is. It doesn't matter how you were raised economically. If you were in a poor home, a medium class home, or a rich home, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter your mood, whether you're depressed or you're happy or sad. It doesn't really matter. Real truth doesn't depend on whether you've had good parents or bad parents. Absolute truth has nothing to do. It's the same thing every day, whether you've had cancer or you don't have cancer, whether your house is burned down or your dog's died or anything else in life. It's absolute true and it doesn't change, it doesn't vary, it's always true. And so that's a problem for a lot. Remember the old movie, I think it was A Few Good Men, you had that statement in there, you can't handle the truth, you know. Well, there's a lot of people that simply cannot. And so they shy away. They say, don't tell me the truth. I don't want to know. I want to live in my confusion, because they know that if I'm faced with the truth, I'll have to make a decision. Take a look at verse 32. Go back to that. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, to understand that a little bit, you kind of have to go back a few verses to verse 12. And here, Jesus is talking before He gets to this point. He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So here, Jesus is saying that without Me, you're in darkness. You're in this dark room, and you don't know what you're looking at. You don't know where the exits are. You don't know anything about what's really going on. But if you embrace me and the truth that I bring, that truth, my reality, opens up this light in the world, so now you can see things for what they really are. Kind of like when I was a little kid, if you turn off the lights, it seemed like there were monsters everywhere. There was monsters in the closet, monsters under the bed. I was like, turn on the light, turn on the light, and then they're gone. See, I could see truth, and I would know what was really there. Some people are completely comfortable because then you turn on the light and you realize the danger that's there. So he's saying here, I am that light that illuminates truth. And apart from me, you're not going to really understand. You won't be able to see truth. That's why he can say, you will know the truth if you embrace me, because I am that light that illuminates what's true, what's not, what's false, and what's a lie, all that. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you knew the truth about which way to go, if there was a fork in the road, I don't know which way to turn. But if you knew the truth, if you knew what was on the end of that, then you would know. This doesn't look like the right way, but I know where that ends now, so now I know the truth and I can go down the right road. If I knew the right medication to take, if I knew the right procedure to take, if I knew the right school to get involved in, if I knew those things, Jesus Christ is coming and saying, I am the light that illuminates, my word illuminates life, and you will know the truth by investing in me. Now he makes this crazy statement that just infuriates the people that he was talking to when he says that it will set you free. Notice their response to that in verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. Now that's a crazy statement because they have been enslaved most of their history. They were enslaved to the Egyptians, to the Babylonians. Here they are, you know, completely under the thumb of the Roman, you know, nation right now. So every part of their life, it seems like they've just gone in and out of freedom to bondage, back and forth. For them to say that, it's crazy. But they say, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will become free? Free from what? So Jesus answers them in verse 34 and says, truly, truly, I say to you one, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Well, we also know from Scripture, it says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which means every one of us is a slave to sin. And that's what Jesus was dealing with here in this situation. Now, you have to understand who he's talking to. Notice in verse 31, he says, so Jesus said to the Jews, that was a group of them. Now, in that group, there would have been commoners, and there would have been businessmen, and there would have been farmers, there would have been some of the elite, there would have been some of the Pharisees and the scribes and those, the leaders in the community, they would have all been in that crowd. And I find it incredibly interesting that he said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Now, how legitimate is their belief? Because we do understand, don't we, that there's believing and then there's real believing. We don't even describe it like that, do we? But there's Peter-type believing, Peter, James, and John, who are all in. I'm absolutely committed. And then there's Judas believing, because they were both disciples. They were all disciples, and Judas was in that group, and he believed certain things. He believed that Jesus did the miracles. He believed that Jesus was going to be great. He just had his own agenda, and he wasn't all bought in to who Jesus was as far as eternal God. But so here he says, these Jews who had believed in him. We see the same thing happen in chapter 2 of John. When you go there, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, as Jesus was in Jerusalem at Passover feast, many believed, there it is again, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. They saw, how could they deny that? He was healing sick people, people that were, on their deathbed, and he was healing them. Of course they believed in him. Notice verse 24, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knew their hearts. See, there's believing. There's kind of like, yeah, I kind of believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And then there's believing by accepting who he is and embracing him. There's a whole lot of people in the church today that say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I was raised in the church. Born in the church, I think. I'm not sure. I was raised all the time. My whole life was in the church. And I can remember before I became a Christian, before I was genuinely saved at age 16, I believed all that time. I had no point in my life did I say, you know what, this is all just garbage. I don't believe any of this stuff. No, I always believed that Jesus is who he says he was, but I had never embraced him as my Savior. That's a big difference. And that's the picture here. Now, the same thing happened. And of course, here we see it in John 2, but it also happened in John chapter 6. Now, when you get to John chapter 6, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Huge miracle. And then he sends the disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And he walks on the water to get out there to them in the middle of the storm and all this kind of crazy stuff. And then they get to the other side. So all of these amazing miracles and all that, the disciples are believing. And he gets to the other side and he starts talking about the fact that he's the bread of life. And that if you're all in, if you would eat the bread of life, then you'll never be hungry again. You never hunger or thirst if you partake in the bread of life. And then he says, and my body is the bread. And so if you don't eat of my body and drink of my blood, then you don't have any part of me. And they're like, what? This is crazy. And of course, he was speaking spiritually. As in that you believe all in, that you accept what I've done for you and my forgiveness of you. Come in repentance. That's what he's talking about. But they're confused at that point. Notice what they say in verse 63 of John 6. The words that I spoke to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. They were following him. They were in the crowd. They were always there. But that's all they were doing. They were following. They were not believing. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He even breaks that down in groups. He looks at the crowd and he goes, these are my disciples. They're all in. These are just followers. They just kind of think it's all cool. They're all caught up in that. And then there's even Judas over here, and I know exactly who he is too. So there's people that were in the crowd that were not believing. I also noticed, he goes on from that, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples, you don't see he uses that term, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And I love Peter's answer. Listen to this. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You hear the statement there? Peter says this. He says, we heard your word, we believed that word, and then we came to know it to be true. You see, there's a little bit of a separation, a difference there. We mix all that up sometimes. And I'm a believer, and we know what that means. But really, genuinely, the steps are saying that I heard the word of God, I understood, the word was telling me that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And then I believed that. But then I've also experienced it. And now I've come to know him, experience him as my Lord and my Savior. See, that's a little bit different. Because it moves me out of that group of just saying, yeah, I attended, I was in the crowd, I think he probably is who he says he is, to the fact that he's now my personal Lord and Savior. It's a big difference. And then when he says there in verse 30 of chapter 8, many believed in him, which we saw in chapter 2, we saw in chapter 6. We also see him making this huge qualifying statement. Kind of help me understand what you mean by that, Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a believer? And then he tells us, verse 31, huge verse. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Do you hear that? If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Not if you attend a church, not if you go to a Bible study, not if you occasionally pray over your meal. None of that. He says, if you abide, if you stay in, if you walk in my word, there's an obedience that's involved in abiding there. Matthew 7:21 says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you notice that? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's an obedience that's a part of that. To say that I've read the Word of God, I understand the Word of God, and now I'm walking in that obedience. Does it mean that we're perfect? No. Nobody on the planet is perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. We all fail. We'll never reach that point of perfection on this side of heaven. Never. But it's the idea of saying, but I'm not even going to try, or I don't even believe that that's necessary. No, it's not that. It's saying, I know what God's word has told me, and I'm going to strive for that. Yes, I'll probably fail occasionally, and sometimes I get worldly, or sometimes I react wrongly, but I made that a priority in my life. That's what he's saying here, not everyone. You see, when we get to that point, I love what he says, and when you go back to John's gospel and 12th chapter, notice this in verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. Here we go again, this whole idea, many believed. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. So here they believe in Jesus. They think he's exactly who he says he is. But they can't say it out loud. Be like, because if I do that, no. And he says, verse 43, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There's a whole lot of people that would fall into that category. I believe Jesus is who he says he is, but I'm not going to outwardly confess him. I'm not going to be, because then I would have to, you know, I'd have to be all in, and I would have to give up on this. I'd have to walk away from that attitude. I'd have to walk away from that lifestyle that I've enjoyed being involved in. It's kind of a part of my life, and I know it's an unbiblical lifestyle, but I like it, so I'm not going to really, you know, I can't commit to that. And that's what he's saying here. There are people who believed and they knew that Jesus was, but they weren't going to confess him. They weren't going to commit themselves to Christ because they didn't want to walk away from the comforts and the things that this world offered them. And we see that happening quite often, sadly. In fact, Matthew 10:32 says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And it doesn't mean that we have to stand on a street corner and scream at everybody. No, that doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you have to always be wearing a Jesus t-shirt or something like that. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It does mean, though, that our life, our conversation, the things that our priorities should be such that they speak about God. They speak about our priorities. Our weeks should be so committed to Christ that we take opportunity to go involve in ourselves in Bible study, in prayer groups, in worship times. That should be a priority. If somebody from the outside looked at your life, would they absolutely know that you're a born-again Christian by your language and your walk and your talk and the priorities of your life and the way that you conduct business? That's what it's saying. Do I confess him in every part of my life, or am I afraid of that? More than likely, if I spent 20, 30 minutes with you, I would find out certain things about your life that are vital, that are really important to you. Would that be a part of that being your faith in Christ? I told you before that years before I got wise enough to get married to my bride, I dated, and I was dating this one particular girl. We were on a third date. And she said something about Sunday, and I said, no, I can't get together then because I am going to go to church or something. And she said, oh, do you go to church? And it hit me as if she had hit me in the head with a 2x4. I've spent hours with this girl, and she doesn't even know that the priority of my life. I have so walked away from God that he's not even in my conversation. She doesn't even know that I'm a born-again Christian. She doesn't know how important he is to me. It changed my life. That was during a period of time in my life where I was coming back to the Lord after being pretty worldly for a while. And I came back to say, no, never again. I don't want my testimony to be so watered down that people don't know where I stand. You know, I don't always just walk into a room and introduce myself. I'm Randy, I'm a pastor. you don't do that. Because if you do, then everybody's, you know, they change immediately. Oh, okay, the pastor's here, yeah. Those of you who are around back when Brister was here, he was one of the pastors of the church when I first became a youth pastor here. And Brister and I went out fishing one time on a boat with another guy, and this guy who hosted us, he brought along a friend. So it was the four of us men.
And the other guy didn't know who I was. And he didn't know who Brister was. And so he's just there, and he's telling jokes, and he's saying things. And we haven't even hardly gone anywhere. And he looks at me, and he says something, and I said, and I said something, and he looked so confused. And then I said, well, I'm one of the pastors of the church. And he looks at me, and he goes, I go to church. I said, really? Yeah. My great-grandfather, I think, was a preacher, and he started, his whole language, everything changed, everything about him. And I thought, how sad that, but isn't it strange where all of a sudden, because of something out external, that we would change all of that, and now we look at it differently? And the whole point would be, are we living it out? Notice what happened when these people, these Jews who believed but weren't all in, they finally got confronted with what's uncomfortable for them, which means you're either all in or you're not, man. You're either walking and abiding in my word, you walk with me, and that means you're truly my disciples or you're not. And they didn't like that. So how did they respond? Take a look at verse 59 of chapter 8. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Isn't it amazing that if when we're confronted with somebody who says, you know what, this is what Scripture means. If you start telling somebody what Scripture says about life and about lifestyle, about choices, about obedience to the Word of God, all of a sudden conversations could go from kind to almost volatile, because it's like, don't be telling me what I'm supposed to be doing. Don't be telling me how I'm supposed to be. I'm not. Now, the Word of God does it, but I'm not. Jesus is the absolute only way to get to heaven. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, if you're not committed to Him, you will not go to heaven. You will go to hell, and people go nuts over that. I didn't say that. God did. I'm just telling Him what He said. You see, the point is, it does get to the point where people just want to get furious with Him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection, and man, then he was all in. And maybe it came out of his own life, his own struggle with faith, when he wrote this. He says, so also, this is James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. You can say it all day long. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. But if your faith hasn't moved you to obedience, then it's dead. And you don't have genuine faith. That's what Scripture says. In fact, what is our church hinged on? Disciples who make disciples. That's the theme of our church. Has been for a long time now. It's what we focus on. Making disciples. Why? Because of the Great Commission and all throughout Scripture. Make Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe, teaching them to obey, teaching them to walk in all these commandments that I have given them. So that if you are genuinely a disciple, then you will walk in obedience to that. You will give up on the hatred. You will give up on the anger. You will give up on the lust. You will give up in the worldly way that you approach things and say, I'm going to walk in obedience. It's not going to be easy, and I'm going to trip and fall and make mistakes all the time. But that's going to be my goal. That's the way I'm going to be heading. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness, striving also for that holiness without which no one will see God. No one will see the Lord. He's saying, now that, we'll never reach that. That holiness he's talking about is sanctification. That means that we're getting closer and closer. There should be a maturity level that goes this way. There are things that I did when I was a little kid. I don't do those anymore because I'm mature now and I don't do those. There's things I did as a teenager, and I hope that you don't do those either. We did some dumb things when we were kids. But you mature and you grow up and you learn that those things are not healthy, not wise. Spiritually, the same thing happens. We begin to move further and further away from a worldly approach to life to a more godly approach to life, and that's what this is talking about. And see, Jesus answers the question specifically about this freedom that he's talking about when he says in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, when anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and we lose our freedom. We're losing all kinds of freedoms today. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I really don't. People say, Pastor, do you think we're going to finally, you know, they're going to lock the churches down? Are you going to be free to even preach what you want to preach? I don't know what the future holds. I don't. I know right now we have these freedoms we have today. They may be gone tomorrow. The world's changing. It's not changing in a great way. I've also read the end of the book, and I know that it's going to continue to get bad and even worse and worse until finally Christ returns. I know that's going to happen. So I'm not expecting this worldwide revival to turn around in everybody. But I also know that as that happens, there's people that are going to be more bold than ever before. There's going to be an outbreaking of the Holy Spirit, and people are going to get saved, and people are going to come to the Lord. And I believe that to be true, but I also believe that we're going to be under persecution and that we'll probably lose things. But those things don't matter. I mean, I'm going to vote my conscience. I'm going to vote biblical values. I'm going to go to the polls. I'm going to do what I can. But at the same time, at the end of the day, kind of like in Paul's day, throw him in jail, do whatever. But that's not important because that's so temporary. Because I know where I'm going to be. And I'm going to be in heaven someday. I am free from sin. I'm free from death. I'm free from hell. I'm heaven bound because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we stand upon. If you're in a conversation, and this is my challenge here today. If you're in a conversation with somebody, and at the end of that conversation you think, all we did was argue about vaccines, or all we did was argue about politics, or all these other kind of things. I mean, just a long list of things we can argue about today. And that's all you're doing. At the end of that, what difference have you made? But if somehow in your conversation you lead that conversation back to the Word of God, back to Christ, then there's hope. Because if you change somebody's political views, so what? If you change their opinion on how to save money and how to spend money and how to live, maybe you've changed somebody who was an alcoholic, and because of your conversation, they'll never pick up a drink again. Great, that's wonderful. It's temporary. But if you can bring them to Christ, you see, that's eternal. Everything else is simply a temporary freedom that we may have. And that's just like saying the prisoner gets to go from his, you know, solitary confinement to a normal cell. That's all that is. I want to be out of jail totally. I want to be spiritually set free for eternity. We've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of the Revelation, and it's an exciting study for me, even though it's difficult. It's an exciting study because it's all about the end of the book, isn't it? You realize this week was a difficult week. In this room right here, Thursday of this week, we did a funeral for a 43-year-old precious Christian woman who worked. Judy hired her 6 years ago right down the hall. She's been one of our teachers. She died, and we did her funeral Thursday. She died from COVID, 43, left 2 children and a husband, a devastated mom. You do not know how long you have to be able to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the people around you. Or to secure and to know absolutely, are you going to heaven when you die? Father in heaven, I just thank you so much that you give us the confidence of knowing that you have not only called us, but you have given us direction. You've given us your word. You help us to understand how we're to live. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would come and embrace you, that we would give our heart and lives to you, that we would confess you with our mouth and believe in our hearts, that we'd surrender ourselves to you, that you would be our Lord, and that we would begin to walk in obedience with you. If there's somebody in this room that has not done that, I pray they wouldn't leave this room. I pray that at the end of this service, they would come and seek me or one of the other pastors or one of the other members of this church, say, I need to know more. Would you pray with me? Would you talk with me about this? I don't want to leave here lost. Maybe there's others here that you know for sure that you're heaven bound, but for some reason you've been consumed with worldly things, and it's time to come home. You can be renewed in your commitment and your walk with Christ. Father in heaven, I just thank you, and I pray that you would be glorified now as we respond to you.